It's interesting, the passage that I chose to read before the Lord's Supper here a few minutes ago kind of touches on some of the basic concepts of what I want to talk about in the lesson this morning. And there's an idea of perception and being able to see things the way they actually are versus how we may want to see them. And there's a section in John chapter 19, which we read a few minutes ago, where Pilate asked Jesus, "Well, do you not know that I have control over you?" And his response is, you would not have that authority unless it was granted to you by someone with more power than you. And of course, the point of Jesus is that that God had allowed this to happen. You know, not that Pilate had this authority over Jesus, but that God had granted that to him. And there was no way that Pilate, a man in authority, you know, who's a pretty powerful person himself, could see it from that perspective. Us looking back on it, we see exactly what Jesus meant. But Pilate didn't necessarily mean it that, or did not understand it that way, or see it that way. You know, he had his tunnel vision as a person. And that's what we tend to have. Is we have a tendency to see things only from our perspective. And we were talking about that in Bible class even a little bit this morning too, that people have this view of Judgment Day and they think about it from a, well, I've seen all these Law and Order type shows on television and I'm going to argue my point with God. And they don't realize that, no, God just says, this is the way it is. You didn't uphold that. Or he will look at it and say, you did uphold that. You know, there's not going to be arguing from that perspective. Well, I want us to think about this concept of opening our eyes. We need to see things the way that God sees them. Have you ever had someone ask you why you believe in God? Why would you devote your life to something you haven't physically seen with your own eyes? Which I kind of like that question, especially from somebody who believes in evolution and the Big Bang Theory. Well, why on earth would you believe in something you haven't seen? I'm sorry, you personally witnessed the Big Bang, and yet you believe in it. And ironically, we have a whole lot more evidence that supports the concept of God than they have that supports the Big Bang, because they don't have any evidence of that whatsoever. And of course, we have insurmountable evidence of God. But people will say, well, why do you believe in something that you can't see? Many people today don't have their eyes open, so to speak. And so the things that are around them that are evidence of God in the Bible, they don't see it. They don't look at it from the way it ought to be looked at. Sometimes it isn't that they don't want to see or that they are against truth, but that they just have not been able to see it. I want us to think about this example from 2 Kings chapter 6. So this is one of my favorite passages to look at. 2 Kings chapter 6. We're going to pick up in verse 8, and we're going to read down through verse 17. Now the king of Syria was making war against Israel, and he consulted with his servants, saying, "My camp will be in such and such a place." And the man of God went to the king of Israel, saying, "Beware that you do not pass this place, for the Syrians are coming down there." Then the king of Israel sent someone to the place of which the man of God spoke, and thus he warned him, and he was watchful there, not just once or twice. Therefore, the heart of the king of Syria is greatly troubled by this thing. And he called his servants and said to them, "Will you not show me which of us is for the king of Israel?" And one of his servants said, "None, my lord, O king, but Elisha, the prophet who is in Israel, tells the king of Israel the words that you speak in your bedroom." So he said, "Go and see where he is, that I may send and get him." And he told him, saying, "Surely he is in Dothan." Therefore, he sent horses and chariots and a great army there, and they came by night and surrounded the city. And then the servant of the man of God arose early and went out. There was an army surrounding the city with horses and chariots, and the man and his servant said to him, "Alas, my master, what shall we do? So he answered, "Do not fear, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them." And I want to pause there for a minute and think about this concept of opening our eyes. So the first thing I would ask is, why did the king of Syria think that he was going to be successful in this instance? If the man of God could tell the king of Israel what the king of Syria was saying in his own bedroom and could thwart his plans to capture the king, why did the king of Syria think that he could overtake the man of God himself? Talk about having your eyes closed to reality. But then think about it from the perspective of Elisha's servant. When he comes out and he sees that there's an army against him, and it seems that at this point it's pretty much just Elisha and his servant, does he not have a credible fear? You know, does he not have a logical reason to be afraid? I would be if we're thinking about it from the standpoint of this life. I would be frightened in those circumstances too. And then Elisha says, "Oh, don't worry. Those that are with us are more than are with them." Elisha, yeah, I mean, can you imagine just him like turning around and looking and saying, "Okay, where are all these people that you're talking about, Elisha? I don't see anybody. What are you talking about?" And Elisha prayed, verse 17, and said, "Lord, I pray, open his eyes that he may see." Then the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. Can you imagine what a sight that had to have been? For his eyes to be opened and to be able to see exactly what Elisha meant. Elisha and his servant were threatened by the army of the king of Syria. Two against how many? Servant is frightened and with good reason, and he's unable to see that salvation of God. He's unable to see how God had provided a way of escape for them. Elisha prays that his servant's eyes be open, and the servant sees not just the two, but he sees God's salvation. And it's true that there were more with Elisha than there were with the king of Syria. Now, if you follow through that, obviously God follows through with that himself. And he even strikes them, the king of Syria and his army blind so that they cannot see, which kind of plays into this idea of contrasting this idea of being having our eyes open versus our eyes being closed. Many people can't see the plan of salvation today. Some people do it intentionally. You know, they're just determined they're not going to believe, no matter what the evidence. You think about the chief priests and those who were calling for the crucifixion of Christ the day he was crucified, and they say to Jesus as he's hanging on the cross, "Well, just one more miracle. If you come down from the cross, then we'll believe you." Now, never mind the fact that Jesus had raised the dead. Never mind that he'd healed the sick, made the lame to walk again. If you come down from the cross, then we'll believe you. Some people choose not to see what God has put right before them. In the case of Elisha's servant, I don't think he was intentionally closing his eyes. I don't know that I would even say that he doubted or had a lack of faith in God. I wouldn't classify it as that, mostly because we're not told. But he couldn't see. He couldn't see the salvation that was coming from God. Many today are in the same boat. They want salvation. You know, Elisha's servant, he wanted salvation from the Syrians, but they can't see it. They cannot see how to achieve it. And there are many reasons why someone might not see the gospel. Sometimes it's relatives that stand in the way. Other people that say, "Well, if you choose to obey God, then we're done with you." And so that blinds them to the gospel. And they can't see that what they're giving up is greater than what they're keeping on this earth if they make that choice. Sometimes they've never had the opportunity to hear the gospel. You have somebody who, yes, they're disobedient to God, but it's because they've never heard it. And whenever it is presented to them, it's an eye-opening experience. And they embrace it and they take it and they run with it because now they see salvation. Some people don't know anything about the Bible. You know, it's not that, I think our society has changed in that regard. You know, it used to be that people at least had a basic understanding of what the Bible said, even if they might differ on doctrine, even if they might not fully understand it, they at least knew where the books were in the Bible. A lot of people don't know that today. They don't know how to find a book in the Bible. They don't know what the gospel actually says. And so when you present it to them and they hear it and they say, well, really? That was in the Bible the whole time? Some believe that there is a God out there, but have no idea how to discover the truth about Him. For some people, that means it spurs them to search for the truth. You know, I remember a very dear friend of mine that she bounced around to many different denominations, and her purpose wasn't just to bounce around, but she was trying to find the truth. And so she would go and she would meet and learn doctrine and say, that's not what I'm reading in my Bible. And so she would go somewhere else in hopes of finding the truth. And whenever she finally found the true church, then she embraced it and she stayed with it, and is still faithful today. Sometimes that's what people will do. A lot of times what it means is that people need their Elisha. You know, in this instance, Elisha, it seems like he's unfazed. He's kind of an interesting character from that perspective. When you think about the things that he goes through, he just kind of fluffs most stuff off, it seems. He just brushes it off and places his faith in God. He simply says, well, God open his eyes so he can see what Elisha clearly already saw. People need their Elisha today. It means that we need to pray that people's eyes are open. And we need to pray that our eyes can remain open. That we can see God's plan of salvation and that we are willing to follow it no matter what. It translates into our being willing to teach them the gospel and to show them the truth from the scriptures. Just from the scriptures. I think sometimes we get so caught up in the different arguments that people present about the gospel. And I believe that there are people out there that just read the gospel and they say, well, that's pretty simple. We understand what it means. In both a metaphorical sense and a literal sense, Paul's eyes were opened to the truth about Christ. Turn to Acts chapter 9. I do not believe that Paul was struck blind just to be struck blind. I think that this was God's way of physically manifesting to Saul that he was already blind to what the truth was. It's not that Paul wasn't zealous. Paul was very zealous. There's a reason why he was persecuting Christians. Acts chapter 9, beginning in verse 8. Acts 9 and verse 8. Then Saul arose from the ground, and when his eyes were open, he saw no one. But they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus, and he was 3 days without sight, and neither ate nor drank. Excuse me. So think about what God did with Saul right there. You know, had Paul not had the opportunity to hear the gospel prior to this, he's persecuting Christians prior to this. You know, at the beginning of chapter 9, at the end of chapter 8, and so on. I mean, he's persecuting Christians. Do you think that he didn't have a chance to hear the gospel? And yet he couldn't see it. And so God strikes him blind in this passage. And again, I don't think that's just God saying, well, you know, let's do something to Paul here. What should we do? Oh, I know, we'll just strike him blind. I believe that there's a point behind this blindness. Paul, you were blind before. Drop down to verse 17. And Ananias went his way and entered the house, and laying his hands on him, he said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you came, has sent me to you that you may receive your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. Immediately there fell from his eyes something like scales, and he received his sight at once. And he arose and was baptized. And when he had received food, he was strengthened. Then Saul spent some days with the disciples at Damascus. There's, what do you want to call it, metaphorical or allegorical or however you want to phrase that. Here is Saul who has been struck blind, and then when he receives his sight, he immediately gets up and is baptized. Those things I see as being, so closely connected that he is opening, God is opening his eyes in this sense. It's not that he didn't have the chance to hear it before, but now he sees it. There's a distinction between those. Now he understands what God wanted him to do. His spiritual eyes were open to the truth, and then God opened his physical eyes. I believe that this made an impact on Saul for the rest of his life. I believe he understood what God was doing with him, that God was opening his eyes. If we're not careful, I think our eyes can become closed. Let me go back. I missed one of my points. I told you I was hoping I could put a coherent thought together this morning. Note that, you know, with our first example in 2 Kings, that Elisha prayed that his servant's eyes would be open, and God opened his eyes. Again, when we look at this example with Paul or Saul, and it's Ananias that is there to teach him the gospel and to help him through those steps and aiding the opening of Paul's eyes, both physically and spiritually. And there's that connection there, that we have the person of God, those that are faithful, that are helping others to open their eyes, to grasp and understand their meaning. And that's what our job is as Christians, is to help others to open their eyes. Which leads into the point that I was just getting into. If we're not careful, our own eyes can become closed. It's not that once they're open, you know, did Saul forever have them open spiritually? Or was that something he had to continually work at? The same is true of many others. Those are things that we have to continually work on, because we can lose that love of truth. We can lose that sight that we see, that we have with God. We can lose that focal point on God. Turn to Psalm 119. Psalm 119 and verse 18. Here David writes, Open my eyes, that I may see wondrous things from your law. You know, if you look at the Old Testament law, wouldn't it be rather difficult to look at it and see through all the sacrifices and see through all the blood and all the specific laws that they had to do to see something wonderful? And yet, here's David, and he's creating this psalm to God, and he's saying, Open my eyes that I can see that wonderful, that wondrous thing in your law. We have to have that same attitude, that we have to have our eyes focused on God, that we have to look at Him, and we have to look at His Word, His inspired Word, and understand what it means to us. A lot of people will look at the Word of God and they say, well, I have to give up my drinking. I have to give up my smoking. I have to give up my lifestyle. And they can't look beyond that and see the wondrous thing that is in God's Word. Their eyes aren't open to that. They don't see beyond the here and the now and the pleasures of this life to understand that giving those things up, and yes, I'll use the air quotations, because it's not really giving anything up if we really think about it. But foregoing wicked pleasures of this world in order to enjoy the wondrous pleasures of living in eternity with God. It's hard to see those things unless your eyes are open. David says, "Open my eyes." He says this to God. This is the same thing that Elisha says for his servant. Open his eyes that they may see that salvation. Turn back over to Acts chapter 16. Along with the idea of having open eyes is the concept of having open hearts as well. Verse 14 of Acts chapter 16 says, "Now a certain woman named Lydia heard us. She was a seller of purple from the city of Thyatira who worshiped God. The Lord opened her heart to heed the things spoken by Paul. And when she and her household were baptized, she begged us, saying, 'If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay.' So she persuaded us." It's an interesting little guilt trip she kind of throws on them. "If you've judged us to be faithful, then you'll come and stay with us." But the phrase that I really want us to focus in on is, you know, here it says that she worshiped God. Well, there were a lot of people that worshiped God. There were a lot of Jews who worshiped God. But when it came to the gospel, their hearts were closed. Their eyes were closed to the truth of the gospel, and they never changed that. But here she worships God. And it says the Lord opened her heart to heed the things spoken by Paul. And so she had that attitude that we talk about so much that we should have, in that we say whatever God says. Whatever it is that God has told me to do, that's what I'll do. And so she was already doing what she thought was right, or what was right at one point. She was worshiping God. And that Paul says, okay, well, here's what you need to do in addition to that. And her heart was open. She saw it. She saw the gospel. She understood it. And she immediately followed it. You know, she put that into effect. Turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. So there on one side we have that attitude that we should all strive for. And you know, the idea of whatever God says, that's what I'm going to do, and then we do it. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, we're going to pick up down in verse 8. Here, the Apostle Paul writes, "And then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will consume with the breath of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his coming. The coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan, with all power, signs, and lying wonders, and with all unrighteous deception among those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this reason, God will send them strong delusion, that they should believe the lie, and that they all may be condemned, who did not believe the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness." The focus on this is, think about what he is saying here. They did not receive the love of the truth. We have to have that love of the truth if we're going to wade through all the ridiculousness that is the so-called religious world today. There's a lot of deceptive messages that are out there. Well, how do we wade through that? If we have that love of the truth. But if we don't have that love of the truth, then we'll be willing to accept things that are not true. Our eyes will become closed. We won't have that open heart like we read of with Lydia in Acts chapter 16. I wonder sometimes about the world and even Christians today. You know, some say, well, you know, as long as we're careful with the scriptures, then we don't have to be as careful with other things in the world around us. And that disturbs me when people say that. You know, you see people who are so willing to take in false information and accept that as being right, and will argue for that. And they'll say, well, it's just the secular world. Well, the problem is there's an attitude that is behind that. And if we're willing to accept false information in the secular world, and we're willing to accept that as being the truth, then we're not just going to magically switch over and just love the truth when it comes to the gospel. It just doesn't work that way. It's how we think. It's how we process information. It's what our integrity says about us. We have to have our eyes open, and we have to evaluate all the information that comes to us to make sure that we have that true love of the truth. Well, let me wind down this morning. God provides an open avenue of salvation for us, but we have to be willing to see it. We have to open our eyes as Elisha's servant had to do. You know, again, I don't necessarily think that he was blocking his eyes, that he didn't want to see the salvation. He just couldn't see it. Salvation is around us. We're able to take advantage of the opportunity to reach heaven. There's only one path. We have to open our eyes to that one path, though. Not only do we need to keep our eyes and our hearts open to the salvation of the Lord, we're also to be like Elisha and Ananias. We are to aid others through prayer and teaching them and to find the Lord, to open their eyes and their hearts to the Lord. We are blessed so much with our own salvation. We should be more than willing to help others achieve it as well. We just actually sang that in one of the songs right before the lesson. This idea of why should we be saved alone? Let this gospel, it is for all. And we should be willing to help others to achieve that salvation as well. I hope these things are beneficial to you this morning.